I'm so glad to be a part of a church that has so many new believers a part of it. That means for some of you, you just sang that song for the very first time in your life. You just sang Hallelujah, Our God Reigns for the very first time. Some of you have just come to know Christ in this season of your journey. That means you may have heard that song before, but you finally are to the point where you're kind of comfortable with it and you're singing it. And it is special to you. I put myself back in your shoes because I remember what it was like to experience things for the very, very first time. What might have been old hat to somebody else, to me, it was brand new. And I felt as though God just did it just for me. I remember after I became a Christian in May of 1990, I remember I was given a card that year. And it was the Footprints, the poem. And I remember saying to my friend, I just got a card in the mail and you should read this poem. And I was going on and on about it. And my friend was like, what's the poem? And I said, it's called Footprints. It's the most amazing thing I've ever read. And like her and her mom were both like, everybody knows that. And I'm thinking, well, I didn't know that. It's brand new to me. And I thought, this is awesome. What a tremendous truth. I remember being in church and hearing certain songs for the very first time. I remember the first time I heard the song, Arise My Love. And I thought, I'm about to be raptured. I'm about to go to heaven. This is just amazing. And other people over there are like, you know, they heard it before. I'm so glad to be a part of a church where there are people on any given Sunday. You are new to the faith. You are coming back to the faith. This is new to you, fresh to you. And you get to experience this through new ears with a new heart. And I'm telling you, you're reminding us of what might have been allowed to become old. You're reminding us who've been a part of this journey for a long time, how fresh it should still be. And I thank God for you. I say that because as we're starting this series today, I've had this moment of nostalgia in thinking back to what's the one thing that you can't do in heaven. I remember I used to sit on the second row where Mike and Jeremy are sitting, and that was my spot. And I was there and I was hungry for the word. The preacher would get up to preach. And I remember people in my church would talk about how we didn't have a good preacher, how he just wasn't a good preacher. And I remember thinking to myself, you could have fooled me because I was there every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. I was there in prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. Man, I wanted to soak up whatever I could learn about God. And I remember having these thoughts sometimes, thinking to myself, this is a great life. I get to do this for the rest of my life. I get to worship. I get to hear God's word. I get to grow in God's word. I get to do this for the rest of my life. And I remember having these thoughts, even in the moment, thinking, God, this is the best life possible. This is the best life possible. And you might be thinking to yourself, scratch your head like, why would you think that's the best life possible? Because you just got to know the difference Jesus made in my life. You see, when I was a boy, I would be brought to church and I used to think it was the most boring thing ever. I would scratch my head and thinking, why are all of you here? This is bad. This is not good. I remember looking at my dad's watch thinking, when's he going to shut up? This is bad. But all that changed with Jesus. Man, when I came to Christ, all of that changed. There became within me a desire, a hunger. I wanted to know God. I wanted to connect with God. I wanted to hear what he had to say. I wanted to know the promises of God. I had a new life and all of it was brand new. And I thought to myself, lucky me, I get to do this for the rest of my life. And then I learned, well, man, that's not going to stop just in your life. You're going to do this for the rest of eternity. And I thought to myself, wow, how blessed I am. For the rest of my life and through the rest of eternity, this is going to be my experience. It's only going to get better from here. And I think it's astounding right now. But then it became very, very clear. There is going to be some things, and in particular, one thing that's only going to be done in this life that I can never do in heaven. It became very clear to me in September of 1990. I hold in my hand here my first Bible. It's the NIV, Disciple Study Bible. It's very, very precious to me. It's one of my most prized possessions in my life. I keep it for many reasons. One of them is in the front where you have, you know, who it's presented by and your name and all that. There's this page. It's called Occasions to Remember. And I have here different names of my friends that came to know Jesus my junior and my senior year that God allowed me the chance to be able to talk to about the gospel. the first one up here, and maybe John, you might watch this upcoming week on Facebook. I've lost touch with you, buddy. I don't know how everything's going on in your world. I just want you to know you're in my Bible still. And it says, September the 1st, 1990, John came to know the Lord. I'll never forget that night. John knocks on my door. I really wasn't expecting anybody. He knocks on my door, open up, and John's there. I hadn't seen John in a couple of weeks. And John says, hey, Matt, I was wondering if I can come by and talk to you. I said, sure. He said, well, listen, he goes, I've just come back from church. John was Catholic. He says, I just came back from church, and I was at confession, and I was talking to my priest about you. I'm thinking, whoa, stop the music. What did you say, John? Tell me it ain't so. John goes, no, it's all good. It's all good. He goes, I just thought I might come by and talk to you afterwards. I said, well, sure. And so John came in my room and he sat down on the edge of my bed. And I remember John said, Matt, you know, all of us, we know that something has happened to you and you're different. And honestly, I talked to my priest about how somebody can change as much as you've changed. And I just want to know how that happened for you. I've only been a Christian now for 3 months. 3 months I've only been a Christian. No one has ever taught me how to share the gospel. No one has ever taught me. I've never sat through a class. I've never gone to any training. No one has ever taught me how to take the scriptures and walk somebody through how they can too come to know Jesus. I'd never had learned that. All I had was sermon after sermon I'd listened to with a Bible, and I had a little notepad, and I wrote on the top of my notepad, Matt and Jesus notes. And I wrote every sermon that was ever preached in that summer. And that's all I knew. And here's a friend saying, basically, I want what you've got. How do I get it? Can I tell you, probably the worst gospel presentation ever to be shared on planet Earth, I shared that day on my bed. Hey, teenagers, I probably, even on a curve, I probably got a C-. And that's with a very generous teacher, all right? It was probably awful. Again, didn't know how to do this. So I just took this Bible right here, and I went through a couple of passages that I knew, and I showed John what I had experienced and basically said, John, if you want this, you can have Christ in your heart too. You just have to ask him. You have to pray. And I remember John that night on my bedside, he asked Jesus to step out of heaven and step into his heart. I wrote it there in my Bible, September 1st, 1990. John came to know the Lord. Amen. That started something in me. That day started something in me where I said to the Lord, God, for the rest of my life, that's what I want to help people to do. For the rest of my life, I want to help people. I want to help people in all ways, but I want to help people in the most significant, the most profound, the most lasting way possible. And I think I am convinced there is no greater help you can ever give anybody than to help them to miss hell and go to heaven, and to have the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of salvation throughout their lives. I think that's the best help anybody could ever give to anyone. So guess what I started doing? I started practicing. I started practicing. I took a C- grade of a presentation, and I thought, well, how can I improve that? And so I went to different friends, and I started sharing with them. And I can tell you, in my Bible, there's an Allie, there's a Lisa, there's a Jennifer, there's a Billy. It goes on and on. And I'm telling you, a C- probably went to about a C. And a C went to about a C+. And eventually went to maybe a B-. Maybe went back to a C-. But I'm telling you what, I didn't give up. I kept going. You know why? Because I had a lot of friends. And because I was now owned by Christ, I felt as I owed everybody Christ. And so there this was in my heart that, listen, I just got one life. I got friends who tease me all the time. They say, you talk about high school more than any person I have ever met in our lives. I don't know if you've caught on to that. I do talk about high school a whole lot. You know why? It's where I met Jesus. That's where my life changed. I mean, that's where everything changed for me. And so my junior and senior year, it was my passion. I just wanted to take this gospel that had so changed me, and I wanted to give it away. I wanted to share it with everybody. And listen, there were sometimes I felt like, man, okay, I think I hit all the points. And they were not ready. They said, no, I'm not there, Matt. And there were other times I felt like I just failed and flunked and probably shouldn't even try again. And a friend would say, you know, that's the very thing I needed to hear. I think I'm ready to trust Christ. which showed me it wasn't about how good the presentation was or how bad the presentation was. It was simply about me being willing to sow seed and let God do what only God can do and draw people to himself. And so for those of you who don't know, and this is not bragging you can ask. You ask my mom, ask my dad. My junior or senior year of high school, all I need to know is your name and where you lived, and I would get to you. I would find you. And there were times I would strike out. I was thinking about this morning in the shower. I remember there was a coach I shared the gospel with, and I tell you what, I butchered it. I mean, it was awful. I mean, afterwards, I just thought to myself, you know, what do Hindus believe? I mean, it was just bad. It was just awful. I'm teasing. It was awful. I was on his porch that night, round two. We're going to do this again. You know why? Because I just had one life. And I thought to myself, you may not make it tomorrow, coach. I've got to make sure you understand. Of all the things you're going to continue doing in heaven, you're going to worship. Man, as good as our band is, man, this is awesome. Sunday after Sunday, we get to enjoy this. But I'm just telling you, in heaven, it's going to be better. You're going to continue doing this. The scriptures, you talk about the scriptures and quote the scriptures and celebrate the promises of God found in scripture. I'm telling you, you're going to do that throughout eternity. And this community that we have and how we fellowship with one another and we just enjoy one another. We poke fun with each other in love and we spur one another on. I'm just telling you, in heaven, you're going to do that. It's going to continue. It's going to be even a greater scale without any mixture of motives and no ill will and no drama. It'll just be peaceful. But the one thing you'll never do in heaven, you will never, ever be able to share the gospel with someone that you love that is lost. You just have one life for that. And the moment you breathe your last breath, that is forever over. August 2013. I'm sitting in Richmond, Virginia. I'm listening to Dr. Tom Eliff. And he is preaching this passage on lostness. And he's describing lostness and he's describing in biblical terms. He's describing in descriptive terms as much as he possibly can. And I'm just telling you, I'm sitting on the back row. I wasn't on the second row this time. I was on the back row this time. As I'm hearing this, this is just like, it's just weighing on my heart. My heart is just getting heavier and heavier as he is describing lostness. What it's like to be lost. And here's the sad thing. If you've been in Christ for so long, it's easy because there's an enemy that wants to make it easy to forget of what it's like to be lost. What it's like in your darkest moment, in your worst day, not to have confidence that there's a God who even cares, much less who will listen to your feeble prayers. That type of loss is what that feels like. What that feels like to say goodbye to a loved one, having no assurance based on anything authoritarian except a wish, a prayer, a fairy tale. I guess, I hope I'll see you again. All dogs go to heaven, so I guess you will too. I'll see you on the other side. Not having any confidence whatsoever. We forget what it's like to be lost. And that day when Tom described lostness, something changed in me. And he said this quote. He said, there's nothing more creative. There's nothing more of a creative genius in all the earth than a burdened heart. And I thought to myself, that's so true. You show me a heart that's burdened. You show me a heart that is burdened by anything. They may not think they have the resources. They may not think they have the skills. They may not think they have the training. You show me a burdened heart. I will show you a genius of a creative heart that will figure it out and find a way to do what needs to be done. And going back to my 16-year-old experience, that's what happened that night with John on my bedside. I just figured it out because I was burdened because I loved John and I wanted John to know the Savior that I found. And I just figured it out. And little did I know, the promises of God in those moments, and you're going to learn this in the weeks to come, that in those moments I was thinking, I just came up with the right words. Oh, no, 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 no. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10 that in those moments, it is given to me what to say. And guess what? It is given to you what to say. For it will not be you speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And sad to say, so many Christians don't even know what that feels like, don't even know what that experience is like, because they never even put themselves in the opportunity to need God to speak through them, having heaven and hell and life and death weighing in the balance of someone that you love. And my prayer that those days are going to be over for you. As we start this series, let me just tell you, my goal is not to guilt trip you. My goal is not to guilt trip you. My goal is not to make you feel bad about what you already feel bad about. If you ask the average Christian, what are some of your greatest fears? In the top five, guarantee you, one of those fears in the average Christian is for me to have to talk about my faith to somebody who doesn't believe. Because you think, I'll mess that up. I might turn them away. I might push them further away. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just tell you, they're already away. They're already heading to hell. You gonna push them to hell number two? You gonna push them to hell number three? Listen, they're already away. But the enemy wants you to think and wants me to think, man, you've got to be at your A game. You've got to be a professional. You have got to, you know, have the certificate. You've got to have the degrees. You've got to be like, you know, on the doctor level to be able to discuss faith with other people. I'm just telling you, that is not true. That is a lie from the pit itself. That's not true. You know what it takes to be a witness for Christ? It's not your ability. It's your availability and a broken heart behind it. That's all it takes. Someone who's just, I'm here. My yes is on the table. And dear God, I'm going to die if you don't give me the chance to talk to someone I love, to stand in the gap between their eternity. My heart's going to break to pieces if I don't get that chance. I'm just telling you, God uses people like that. And what I want you to see today is that you are that people. You are that person that God wants to use. And I believe he's going to use in ways you never dreamt possible at this particular moment of your life looking back. Your life's about to change. I invite you to turn to the very thing that can change your life, the Word of God. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, in your Bibles, on your phones, or up here on the big screen. Luke chapter 16, there's a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. There's so much I'd like to say about the rich man and Lazarus. For those of you who don't know the story, two guys. There's a rich man, we don't know his name. There's a poor guy, and his name is Lazarus. The rich man had everything, the poor man had nothing. The poor man happened to be in the neighborhood or the community of the rich man. Every day he would lay outside the rich man's gate, and he would look at the rich man, and he would see the things the rich man ate, and he would see that he was dressed in fine clothes, and he would see how he would go and to and fro, and seemed like he had no problems whatsoever in life. The Bible says this poor man, Lazarus, he was so hungry. He longed to be fed, even with the scraps that were coming from this guy's table. He didn't expect to be invited to the table, but man, if I could just have the scraps from his table. And the Bible says that the rich guy, he had no compassion. He was selfish and he didn't help the guy whatsoever. As a matter of fact, when no one else would help this guy, Jesus in the parable says that dogs would come and lick his sores. Meaning where no human, especially the rich man, wouldn't help him, dogs would come and try to help him and alleviate his pain. And then the Bible says they both died. The rich man dies, Lazarus dies. And the Bible says that Lazarus, he is carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He gets to go to heaven, not because he lived a bad life and he has it coming to him. No, because apparently he had a relationship with God. Even in the midst of his poverty, he was rich in faith. He had a faith in God. He gets to go to heaven. The Bible says the rich man dies, however, and the Bible says he goes to hell. Now, what I'm about to tell you, some of you have heard this before, others you're going to hear it for the very first time, but all of us have heard people who are cynical, who try to make you and I believe we are dumb, we are fuddy-duddies, we are hillbillies with teeth growing out of our heads, that if we would so believe in a concept of hell, how backwards and stupid we must be. Can I tell you, the same Bible who says there is a heaven, the same Bible says there is a hell. The same Jesus who says there is a heaven and a way to get there is the same Jesus who said there is a hell and there's a way to get there. They are one, listen, one truth equal to the same truth. The same Jesus who says, for God so loved the world, that same inspired scripture is also the same inspired scripture you'll find here in Luke chapter 16. The Bible says, and in Hades, in hell, the Bible says, being in torment, this rich man lifts up his eyes. See, there are people who want you to think that hell is just a place where, you know, the good old boys get together and they play poker and, you know, they drink their beer and they just have a good time. Come and join them. That's what the enemy would like you to believe. Let me tell you what hell is. According to the scriptures, hell is a place of fire. Hell is a place of torment. Jesus said it this way in another passage. He said, hell is a place where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. I mean, in this life, something starts burning. Eventually, it burns up. There's no more to burn. In hell, you're an eternal body. You're a forever body. You are forever going to be there. And the Bible says it is a place where the fire never is quenched. It never stops. You're never burnt up. And the worm never dies. You're not asleep. You're not annihilated. You are conscious. The Bible says being in torment, the rich man lifts up his eyes. No one lifts up his eyes for him. He lifts it up himself. He consciously is aware of his surroundings, aware of his torment, lifts up his eyes, and he says, Father Abraham, he prays a prayer. We don't know if he ever prayed any prayers in his life. He's praying a prayer now in his death. Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. He never cried out for mercy from God in his life. He now is crying out for mercy in his death. But it's too late. He says, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in cold water and touch the tip of my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. I had a mother come up to me today and said, please pray for my son. My son is lost. He's rejected Christ up to this point, and I'm concerned about his eternity. If God could haunt you and God could haunt me with family members, with friends, with coworkers, with classmates, people that we play ball with, people that we see throughout the week in our community, if God could haunt us with their faces being in what Jesus just described in Luke chapter 16, I wonder if it'd make a difference in the way you interact and what those interactions would be about. In agony, in torment, he cries, he pleads for mercy. It's such a strange request. Such a strange request. I mean, if I'm in agony, if I'm in torment, I'm thinking, get the fire hose, get the fire hydrant, douse me. He's in so much agony. He said it would be relief if just the tip of a finger dipped in water would touch my tongue. That would be even relief compared to the agony I'm experiencing. Abraham says to him, no can do. Lazarus in heaven, you're in hell. And there's a chasm between the two. You can't get between one and the other. I'm sorry. And then, I remember hearing this my first year of my salvation. My preacher, he preached on this. And he said, look at his next request. He says, okay, if Lazarus can't help me, maybe he can help my brothers. At my father's house, I got five brothers. Can you send Lazarus from the dead so that he can go warn them so that they don't have to come to this place of torment? You know what that tells me? Good chance. Good chance. Some of you right now, you're thinking, it's 12. It's almost time to leave. Wonder when he's going to be over with. Can I just tell you, in hell, everybody's got a burden for their loved ones that they don't have to come to the place that they're in. You might be thinking, this is just another sermon. This is just another ploy. This is just another dramatic, emotional pull. Listen, in hell, everybody's got a burden. Everybody's concerned for a family member. Everybody's concerned for a friend. And they are begging that one of us gets to them. You won't find a person in hell that does not have a burden. And listen, it is a burden of burdens. Please, please send Lazarus. I got five brothers. Have Lazarus warn them so they don't have to come to this place of torment. And listen what Abraham says. Abraham says, listen, no, I'm not going to send Lazarus, because even if Lazarus goes from the dead, goes to your brothers, they won't believe. He said, they have Moses, they have the prophets. You know what that tells me? They have the message of God. And if the message isn't good enough to convince your brothers to turn to God and turn away from their sin, if the message isn't good enough, neither will it be even if some spectacle, even some show, even some miracle, someone rising from the dead and showing up on their front steps. He said, I don't know, man. I think, man, my dad is so hard to reach. If somebody came from the dead and came to my dad and my dad knew he's dead, now he's alive, my dad would believe. Not according to Jesus. And listen, not according to the testimony of Jesus. Jesus was dead and he came back to life. And a lot of people didn't believe even after that. They have Moses, they have the prophets, meaning they have the message. And now we're living after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, and we would say we now have the gospel. We now have the good news of Christ. We now have this message. And if the message isn't enough, nothing will be. But for the message to even have a chance, they got to hear, which means it's got to be told, which means there's not enough preachers in this world to get to everybody, which means you've got to. I've got to. We all got to. Hey, teenagers, let me just tell you, I had a girl contact me on Facebook this past week from my high school. I'd forgotten her name. I even forgot she existed. She says, I saw something on Facebook, you talking about God. And she says, I vaguely remember a tractor. Was that where it began? Can you tell me about it? So here I am, 20 some odd years later, and I'm able to private message her back and tell her my story because somehow it got stuck in her head. Tractor, faith, change. I just wonder. The people you say you love, do you really love them? Because see, I think it'd be impossible to say you love somebody and not care about where they go after they die. I think you're fooling yourself. I think you might like them. I don't think you love them. Because if you love me, I'd hope you would be concerned about where I'm going when I die. Because see, forever is a lot longer than this life will ever be. If you say you love your family member, then that means you, as a Christian, you should be concerned about where they're going to go after they die. You say you love your friend, that classmate, that student, maybe plays with you on your team. You say you love them. How much do you really love them? If you don't try to talk to them about eternity and about how to miss hell and go to heaven. I got all types of friends. I got some crazy friends, by the way. I mean, wackadoodles. And none of you, but you might know some of them. They're like conspiracy theorists. You ever come across everything? You ever met somebody that everything is a conspiracy? You ever done that? I've got some wackadoodle friends that have this conspiracy theory that the pharmaceutical industry, that they have already found the cure to cancer, but they're keeping it back from humanity because they're making so much off pharmaceuticals. Have you ever heard that craziness before? Now, you're not one of the friends I'm talking about, are you? Okay. Listen, I genuinely have some people that sincerely believe they've already found the cure to cancer. It's already been done. They're just not giving out to the public because they're making so much money off cancer drugs. My response to that is, do you hear yourself? I mean, who would be so unloving? Who would be so unkind? Who would be so obscenely criminal and abusive to have the cure to cancer and to watch millions die from it every year and to choose for the sake of profit, selfishness, to keep it back and watch them die? Who in the world could be that criminal? And I'll tell you, a greater disease than cancer is called sin. And there's only one cure. It is the gospel of Jesus. And how many of us, listen us, let's get real specific here. How many of us who know the gospel, been saved by the gospel, we're going to heaven because of the gospel. How many of us keep that cure to ourselves while we watch a world perish in front of us? You think it would be cruel to keep a cancer drug from healing those who are sick with it? How much more cruel to keep the gospel to yourself while others are left to figure it out on their own, hoping, wishing somebody else gets to them because you don't have the courage or the love to stand up and speak out? Let that sink in. Again, I don't have time, but I'll close with this. In the book of the Revelation, the last part, I'm going to give you this scene. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. You can read it some other time. It talks about the Great White Throne Judgment. This is after the rapture. This is after the tribulation. And this is after the 1,000 years. reign. Satan's let loose. After all of that, here we have Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. That is where everybody who's ever lived, everybody who's ever been born, listen, they're all at the Great White Throne Judgment. The saved and the damned, both. And the Bible says that anyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they stand before God and they get to be judged on the basis of their works. You ever heard somebody in their audacious pride say, listen, well, I know one day I'm going to stand before God. I've been a pretty good person. Okay. If that's what you're banking on, one day you will stand before God and you will have a given account on the basis of your works. You think your scale is enough good on this side to outweigh the bad? You think that's right? Listen, it only takes one sin to send somebody to hell. That's it. It only takes one sin to separate somebody from a holy God. It only takes one sin to send you to hell. Only one. If your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, your name's not in that book, you will one day at the Great White Throne Judgment, you will stand before God and you will give an account of your life to a holy God who is holy, who is separate, and he will look at you and he will see the good, the bad, the ugly. And the Bible says you will be judged and afterwards you'll be thrown into the lake of fire. Can I tell you, on that particular day, not only is that loved one that may have rejected the gospel, or listen, by and large, I hate to even say this, but due to our silence, they never even heard the gospel in its completeness. It doesn't matter. On that day, if their name's not in the Book of Life, they get judged. They are damned. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Not only will they be there, here it is, guys. Please don't miss this. You will be there. And I will be there. You will witness that. They talk about there being no tears in heaven. Hey, that's after this is over, because I promise you there is weeping and wailing on this day at the Great White Throne Judgment. Because how could you look at your mom? How could you look at a dad? How could you look at a niece? How could you look at a cousin? How could you look at a classmate? How could you look at a coworker? How could you look at somebody that has been in your life, crossed paths with you, significant enough that you would call them friend, and they have to hear the words from God, depart from me, I never knew you. And then they turn around and look at you and wonder, why aren't you going where I'm going? And you're going to say, well, my name's in the Book of Life. And they said, pray tell me, what is that all about? And guess what? You don't get a chance to do that in heaven. You don't get a chance to tell them. And that friend who trusted you, that friend who thought you meant something to them, that family member who thought they meant something to you on that day because of your silence, they will know you meant a lot to yourself. They didn't mean much to you at all, because you could have at least given them a chance to miss a lake of fire that will never be quenched. You think I'm being overdramatic? I'm not. Maybe we live too underdramatic. And maybe it's just the ploy of the enemy to get us all wrapped up in things that really don't matter, that are going to pass with time, and the very things that are going to last forever, to minimize and marginalize, so we're just not very moved by it. My second year of my salvation, I was given this poem. It says, my friend, I stand in the judgment now and feel that you are to blame somehow. On earth, I walked with you day by day, and you never did point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell me the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to him. Though we lived together here on earth, you never told me of a second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to ever mention him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend, I trusted you. But I learn now that it's too late, and you could have kept me from this fate. We walk by day and we talk by night, and yet you never showed me the light. You let me live and love and die, and yet you knew I would never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life, and I trusted you through joy and strife, and yet on coming to this dreadful end, I cannot now call you my friend. And for good reason. Because what kind of friend would you be? What kind of friend would I be? If we had the cure for the greatest disease earth has ever known, the disease of sin, and we kept it to ourselves, and people perished that didn't have to. You say, man, I don't even know where to start. I know that's true for some of you. Some of you don't even know where to start. So I'm going to help you. A couple things. This Wednesday, starting at 6:30, from 6:30 to 7:30, I want you to meet with me. My prayer is that 100 of you would show up. I don't know who you are. It is my prayer that 100 of you would show up. We're going to meet in the fellowship hall. And for the next 4 weeks, between 6:30 and 7:30, I want to train you in how you can get into a gospel conversation with a friend. I'd like to take what I started out with, a C-minus presentation, and I would like to tell you how you can get in and get out, how you can actually talk to a friend without the cringe factor being like way up here and both of you wanting to end the conversation quickly because you've made it so awkward. I'd like to teach you how not to do that. And I would like to teach you that if the conversation isn't going all that well, how you can get out of it gracefully and yet keep the door open for the next conversation, because oftentimes it takes much more than just one. I would like to teach you just how to be a friend in conversation and how to communicate the gospel so that you're not waiting on, hey, I want you to talk to my preacher. Hey, I'd like for you to talk to my Sunday school leader. Hey, I'd like to talk to my small group leader. But that you, as a friend, you can personally have a gospel conversation and you can lead your friend to Jesus. Because you know what would be really cool? Is if one day you have a Bible and you can say, with this Bible, I led my best friend to Jesus. Or you have a phone and your Bible app and you say, you know what? I learned how to use this Bible app and I led my mother to faith in Jesus. I led my father to faith in Jesus. So it's this Wednesday. We're calling it Fishing School 101. Come learn how to fish. Fish for men. Fish for women. Jesus said, if you follow me, that's what I'll make you. There's some practical things I'd like to teach you. So I'm praying for 100 of you. You think God right now might be tapping you on the shoulder saying, you're one of those 100? So right now, is he impressing upon your heart? Are you one of those 100? Before you leave, I'm about to say goodbye to you. I want everybody to take your smartphone. Everybody take a smartphone. Some of you are already looking at it. I know you. Take your smartphone. I want you to go to our Facebook page. Steve has put a graphic up here on our Facebook page. It has a picture that says Followers Fish. I want you to copy this to your gallery, and I want you to put this as your screensaver for the next 4 weeks. So that every time you open your phone, the graphic, your screensaver, is a reminder to you. You're a follower of Jesus? Well, guess what? Followers Fish. That's what you ought to be about. That's what I ought to be about. Followers, fish. For Jesus said on that day, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It may not come natural, and I don't know anybody who it does, but if you follow him, he says, I'll do the miraculous. I'll take you and your availability with a broken heart, and I will make you that which you never thought you could be. I will help you catch men for the gospel. Heaven and hell weigh in the balance. Choose wisely. Please choose wisely. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being in a church where the gospel is taught, preached, celebrated, sung, exalted. Nobody ever can say by coming to the Team FBC, man, I just didn't know after being here, the gospel is what it's all about. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And this gospel, this good news, if we'll just put our faith, if we'll just believe in that, the Bible says we can be saved. We can be saved from sin, self. We can be made right with God. It could be accredited to our account as righteousness. God, I pray that today there might be some to choose that. If you're here today and you say, man, that's what I need. I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven. I want to have that type of faith. Well, then choose. Exercise the little faith you have right now. Call upon the name of the Lord. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. He'll do that, I promise. And for many of you who are Christ followers that are already here, may God begin something that would haunt you today. That starting October of 2016, there might be a marked difference in your life moving forward. That your life for the rest of your life is about the main thing, about what will matter the most. 100 years from now, 200 years from now, 1 million years from now, it's the thing that will matter the most. And that is, what did you do with the gospel to the people you say you love? God, do that in me. Do that in my brothers and sisters. Haunt us, burden us, confront us, buckle our knees with the truth of eternity and how we stand in between the people that we love and where they're going to go once they breathe their last. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in these next weeks. And I thank you for the 100 and maybe even the 100 plus that will come this upcoming Wednesday. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so very much. You're dismissed. Enjoy your small groups tonight.